It is good to see everyone. Thank you for joining us today to worship the Lord. And welcome to those who are joining us online as well. We're delighted that you're able to do that. It's great to be with you this morning. You know, a beautiful yet brutal journal entry, a diary entry, comes to us from the year 203. That's very, very early 3rd century. And it's written by a lady, and she's scared. She's clearly in distress, and she's in physical discomfort from mastitis. She'd only ever lived a life of luxury up until that point, and she's only 22, so she's her whole life ahead of her, but it all turned in an instant. She now finds herself in a dark and hot and dirty, crowded prison. Her husband abandoned her because he's ashamed of her. And her little baby cries hungry in her arms. But she isn't alone in there. She's huddling up together alongside of a group of people that have become her family. On March 7th, 203 AD, she's marched out into the middle of a crowded arena, and the group goes with her. And then a wild boar, followed by a bear, and then followed by a leopard, or let loose on them for spectacle. They huddle up together again in the middle and eventually are semi-mauled, and those who survive are put to the sword. You're going to meet her one day in the new heavens and the new earth. Her name is Perpetua. When you get there, ask for Perpetua. I don't know who's in charge of the meet and greet. I'm not volunteering to do it, but ask to meet Perpetua. She's your sister in Christ, and I want her to know that the 21st century Christians appreciated her commitment to Jesus Christ. Give her a hug. She died in that arena alongside of a lady called Felicitas, who's also your sister in Christ. And huddled up to them were a few men. One was called Saturninus, the other one was called Secundulus, another one was called Saturus, and another one was called Revocatus, and they were all brothers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were Christians, and that was their crime. That's what got them incarcerated and then ultimately slaughtered in an arena publicly for the spectacle and pleasure of the masses. A few days before March 7th, her father was visiting her and pleading with Perpetua to recant her faith in Jesus Christ. Just for a little while. You know, fingers crossed behind your back, wink, wink, and all of that. Just until things settle a little bit, Perpetua, please. Perpetua handed her little baby over to her relatives, and she pointed to a clay pot that was on the floor of this prison. See that pot, Dad? Can you call it by any other name? It's a pot. I am a Christian. I can't be called by any other name. That is who I am. That is who I am. Told you it was beautiful, told you it was brutal. Perpetua's clear-headed vision and understanding of her identity is inspiring. She belonged to Jesus Christ. She belonged to the family of God, and that drove her existence. That meant something to her in life, unto death. It all revolved around that core value. It raises the issue of identity. It raises the issue of meaning and belonging and Christianity. All loaded words today. You know, we live in a society in the 21st century West where all of that seems to be up for grabs and to be redefined as if they're set by us. They're matters that you dabble with when convenient, or you customize to suit your personal desires. I feel most sorry for the younger generations. In the last 20, 30 years that they've come into the world, they've been brought into a system that has told them all their lives there is no meaning except that which you make for yourself. So go ahead and build it yourself. And while you're at it, build your own identity. And while you're at it, figure out a group that you could belong to and feel at home and just be you. And they're trying. They're desperately trying to find meaning and to find identity and to find belonging in all sorts of wacky places, that the longing to scratch that inner itch to belong will provide for them. They're all over the place looking for it. Who will love me first? Who will be my people? Who will be my family? And so you end up with a society full of all sorts of shallow family-like units, evangelizing people with their crazy, wacky ideas and causes successfully. You know, a very basic, ordinary, everyday example, not that important, but that helps you see what I'm talking about, is coffee shops like Starbucks. Like, Starbucks has made billions and billions selling coffee. Like, they didn't invent coffee. Coffee is as old as plants have been around. But you see, Starbucks isn't selling coffee. Starbucks is selling community. They're selling community. They're selling belonging. Come here. Sit here. Be known here. By name. We'll even scribble your name wrongly on a cup. I'm Jonathan Johnson Johnson. So I often go with Bob or Ed or just me. Yeah. You know, they invite people to come and be part of their community. They even have a community board to help you fit in with us. Let us be your community. And so people do. They sit there for hours and they put earbuds in, completely disconnected, yet feeling like they're home, feeling like they're belonging, feeling like this is family. Starbucks essentially scratched the human desire, the itch to belong to a group, and they've made a lot of money out of it because it's every human need to belong. It's interesting, in countries like Italy and Spain, Starbucks has not had anywhere near the impact, the profitability as they've had elsewhere. Why? Because in countries like that, there already are strong family bonds established. Every human being wants to belong to a family group, to participate in that family's life and to contribute to that family life, to huddle up to others. Because we were made for community. We were made to belong to families. It's a core human value by God's design. And we, the church, have a belonging to offer that no other group in humanity, in society, can offer. And we've had it for thousands and thousands of years. We're a people who are huddled up to Christ in the arena of a hostile society and destined for a wonderful kingdom of God future. God has charged us with representing him in the world to this day, of advertising him to the world, inviting the world to be a part of God's family, and to do so in a way that just brings honor to God. And so hence our series, right? Together is Better, God's vision for the local church in the world. God has a plan for us here. You're here if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's not done with you yet. Not done with you personally, but also not done with us as it relates to what he wants us to accomplish in our little moment in history. And it's wonderful. And we're invited to be a part of it. And so we're examining issues like, why do we exist as God's people? That's a matter of vision. And how are we to function? How are we to be God's people? What would being God's people look like in society? That's an issue of passion. And what are we to do? Like, what are we actually to busy ourselves doing as his people here? That's an issue of mission. Seeing well, loving well, doing well, vision, passion, mission. God has thoughts on all of that for us believers that can guide our days. We get to reveal the glory of God. And last time, just last few weeks, we saw that when we love well in here, as Jesus commands, he doesn't suggest, he doesn't propose, he commands, John 13, 34 and 35, a new command I give you. When we love God well in here amongst this family, it leaks out there. It spills over out there. It gets attention out there. Who are those people? Who is that community? How can I belong to them? That's a community worth belonging to. And so now we turn our attention to mission. Mission. What are we to actually do as God's people of love as we bring glory to him? How do we glorify him, actively speaking, as we are people of love? And what we're going to explore over the next 4 weeks are four key values that help us peel open what it means to love God and to love others. Remember, loving God and love others just peels open what it means to bring glory to God. So we're sort of going a little bit deeper into the same stuff, trying to open it up and look at it from different angles to create a biblical framework that's presented for us in the New Testament as to how we together can be the church. Today, we're just going to look at one of those four core values. And all I want to do is help you see the value that we're to prioritize and then understand a little bit about how to practice it, how to pursue it in everyday life. Core values have to be lived out. They have to be practiced if they really are a core value. And so let's do that. Let's look at value number one that we are to prioritize as God's people, as a distinctive that we should rally around moving into the months and years and decades ahead. You know, there are multiple ways in which the scriptures and the New Testament help us understand us. Different metaphors that I think are realities, really, that help us understand us. I want to give you a few, but then drive to the core one that I want us to pursue. Of course, one of them is that we are a building, a sacred building. We're a home, a holy home. If you look at 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul writes to the Corinthian church there, and among all the things he says, don't you, that's plural, that's y'all, right? Don't you know that you, plural, you yourselves are God's temple. That's what you are. We're God's temple. And God's Spirit dwells in your midst. God's at home among his people. Because his people are his temple. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. Beautiful words, but with a warning as well. You know, temples are all over the ancient world. I mean, they're everywhere. They were physical structures that were deemed the home of the gods. That's where the gods live, of this area. And so they're everywhere, and God chose to also dwell amongst Israel. You read it in the Old Testament, in a tent, a portable tent, and then in a fixed structure, a temple in Jerusalem. And they were to be his temples, his home among his people. And he's very, very clear on giving them instructions as to how to function and go about their life if he's going to dwell among them. Do this, don't do that, because I'm God and I will lash out if you defy, if you disrespect my holiness. But I will bless, and I will be your people and be among you if you represent me in the world as a kingdom of priests as I desire. So God also has a temple in the Old Testament, but in this era, in the church era, since the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the New Testament is very, very clear that God's temple isn't a structure with walls and a ceiling, but a people. Believers us. We're sacred space. So if we all relocate out into the parking lot, that's God's temple. And if we, I don't know, go on down to a park, that's God's temple. And of course, remember, Paul is very, very clear in saying, Corinthian believers, stop bickering and fighting, making yourselves an uncomfortable abode for God. He's not going to bless that. Paul develops this elsewhere as well. Ephesians 2 picks up on it and elsewhere also. You know, remember the little saying with gestures, here's the church. There's the steeple. Open the doors and look at all these little people. It's cute. I mean, I grew up doing that. It's technically, theologically inaccurate. Here's a building. They put a steeple on top of that building. Open the doors and the church is the people. The church is the people, not the building. Decorate the hearts of the people with holiness. That's more important than decorating the walls, etc., of the structure in this era. It's a beautiful way of understanding us. Together, we are a sacred space. It's not the walls, it's us. So when we come together, we can become a place in which God dwells among us. He manifests his presence. He's comfortable at home when his people function as he wants them to function. So we're a sacred building. That's very clear in the New Testament. We're also described as a body, a healthy body. That was mentioned earlier. A body speaks of unity. It speaks of diversity. It speaks of harmony in the midst of diversity coming together as a unity. Romans 12, verse 5. One of many verses that elaborate on this. Here's what Paul says to the Roman church there. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. Paul opens this up a little bit in 1 Corinthians 10 and certainly in 1 Corinthians 12 as he's helping the Corinthian church understand all the diverse gifts that they have that are supposed to be coming together for the service and equipping of one another in the glory of God. And he uses this beautiful metaphor, which is a reality, that you're a body. You're a body. Some of you are toes. Some of you are kneecaps. Some of us are earlobes. I don't know what earlobes do, but they're there and they're part of the body, so they're important and they're beautiful. If you don't have them, then it's a little odd. But we need all the different parts of the body coming together in unity to function with health, to be the people that God wants us to be in the world. Can you imagine scratching your eye if you didn't have a finger? Go ahead and scratch your eye with your elbow. You can't. You physically can't. I know you're all going to head home and try and do it, but you actually can't. You need a finger to scratch your eye and to do it gently, because that finger doesn't want to poke the eye and hurt the eye, and you need the eye to help the finger get to the eye. I mean, we're a body. We're God, Christ's body. Together, we're a body. We're also told in the New Testament that we're a beautiful bride. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. I've just plucked one verse there from the unit. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, in that whole context there, Paul makes it very, very clear for the Ephesians that marriage between a man and a woman is modeled after the relationship between Christ and his bride, the church. That's what it's modeled after. And it speaks of exclusivity in a relationship with God. That we together are his, and we're his alone. We've no business messing around with something else. We're his and his alone. It's exclusivity in relationship with God. And it's beautiful. It's a relationship of love and submission and respect. That's who we are. I believe the core identity that permeates right across the New Testament scriptures is that we're a blood family. That's my fourth one. Now, I know you're thinking, oh, he just added blood there because he had a building and he had, you know, a body and he had a bride, so he needed a bee. But he really means family. But I'm serious. We're a blood family. Family usually is related by blood. And we are related by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're blood of Christ relatives. It's because of the blood of Jesus Christ that we have been brought into the family of God. So we're blood family. That's how strong our relationship is. And being part of the blood family of God means that you have received God's forgiveness, God's way, which is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in light of the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only way to pay for your sins. And we know it worked because God the Father raised him from the dead at the resurrection. Death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, what we call the gospel, is the way into the family of God, but we're a family. Let me show you two key verses that help us understand that a little bit, but I'm serious. There are tens and tens, maybe even hundreds that I could have picked from the New Testament. This saturates the New Testament like a sponge full of water, just can't contain it. It drips everywhere. Look at 1 Timothy 3:15. Paul writing to Timothy, the pastor at the church in Ephesus, "If I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, in God's family, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of truth." What Paul is doing there in the whole letter to 1 Timothy is helping Timothy pastor a church by giving him very detailed instructions on family life in God's household, God's family. There's order. There's different responsibilities. There's essentially parental leadership. Here's what you do, here's what you don't do. I mean, essentially, Paul's laying out for Timothy family life. If you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, you belong to the family, and there is such a thing as Christian family life. Read 1 Timothy. That's what Paul's doing there. It's beautiful. Or look at 1 John 3:1. 1 John, the Apostle John essentially echoes the same thing as the Apostle Paul because they're both coming from the same source, God, right? "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, believers, that we should be called children of God." Now, just in case you missed that because it's so familiar to you, look what John says after this. He says, "And that is what we are." Like, don't miss it. That is what we are. We're the children of God. He's writing to churches too, and he wants them to understand that you're sons and daughters of God. That's not a metaphor. That's a reality. God bought you in Christ. We're family. That's what we are. Now, the New Testament, as I said, drips with this all over the place. You've been adopted into the family of God, Ephesians 1. You're able to refer to God as Father, Abba Father, Romans 8. You've inheritance rights. Like the rights of inheritance that a son and a daughter would have from their father. You have that with Christ, Romans 8, Ephesians 1 as well. This is all over the place. In fact, in the early church, they referred to each other all the time as brothers and sisters. Most of Paul's letters are filled with the word adolphoi, which translates into brothers and sisters, brothers and sisters, brothers and sisters. That's sibling language, because that's what we are. It disgusted society. In fact, one of the accusations given to the early church is that they were incestuous people because they married their brothers and sisters. They didn't understand what that meant, that we're part of a greater family than anything within humanity. We're part of the family of God, a new humanity bought by the Lord Jesus Christ. So see this church? This is a family. That's who we are. A pot's a pot. And the family of God is a family of God. We belong together, and when we belong together well, we're a beautiful display of the love of God manifested in love of others, which is a beautiful display of the glory of God. It reveals, it makes known the weight, the supremacy, the greatness of God. You know, the Murphys know all about family life. I am one of seven. And as you can imagine, that's a crazy upbringing. You know, we understand doing common life well in the Murphy household. We shared bedrooms. Like, I always shared a bedroom with my siblings. We shared clothes, right? Hand-me-downs. I thankfully was number two in the seven, so I just got what my brother destroyed, but all the poor little ones after me, they got what we destroyed, and all the way down to number seven. We shared clothes. We shared socks. We were missionaries. We even had to share Happy Meals. You know, not much in Happy Meals. But we shared Happy Meals. You know, mornings heading out to school was a scramble, essentially, to see what brother could find a pair of matching socks first. I kid you not, we had a sock box, and sometimes a sock box and a sock bag. You know, washing socks, I mean, there's a lot of those things, and they like to get disconnected, and they have to match up if you're wearing a uniform to school in the morning. So it was a scramble to find a pair of matching socks. But that was beautiful family life. I remember it fondly. I don't forget it when I put on socks to this day. Feeding time, dinner time was like feeding time at the zoo. Of course it was. Sitting down to watch TV didn't mean you actually had a seat. And if you got up from your seat because you were fortunate enough to get one, you never got it back. It's the whole you snooze, you lose. Just hold it in. Don't get up. Starve. You get up, that seat's gone, and that's tough, and it's fair enough. Being part of a large family was a blessing, and it was fun. And of course, there was tension. So many people, so many personalities, so many different interests. One TV, seven people trying to watch different shows. You learn to give and take. You learn to put the other first, and hopefully they learn to put the other first as well sometimes. It's wonderful for, I think, producing decent members of society. And so I was blessed by that. But we were one Murphy family. That is who we are. We belong together. And this family is still growing. This summer, we welcome number 38. They don't get a name, right? We don't until they're born. And so the one coming in July is number 38. Now, don't panic. They're not all my offspring. And I'm talking about the broader clan of Murphys. Here's my point. Family and belonging is a core Christian value that God designed for us. So we glorify God as a church. Through love for God and love for others, when we belong to the family of Jesus Christ. When we belong to the family of Jesus Christ. You can't glorify God fully except as a part of a local church family by God's design. God didn't design it for there to be lots of little rogue Christians running around. He wanted Christians to come together as a body of believers, as a sacred building, as his bride, as a blood family in a part of the world, in a part of history, to love God and love others, and in doing so reflect his glory, make known, reveal his supremacy. We get to do that. And so that's a core value that we're going to pursue around here. We're going to be his household. We're going to be his children. We're going to be his family in the world. And so to pursue that, how do we practice that? That's the big question, right? How do we practice pursuing a core value like belonging together? That's what I want us to do. I want us to belong together. How do we do that? Well, I have two easy steps, I think, that we could begin to pursue moving in that direction. And the first one is this: you belong together by participating in family life. You belong together by participating in family life. If you're not participating in family life, you're not fully functioning as a member of this family. So let's participate in family life. Let's share in family life. God put you here, and we need you here participating. Again, as my children get older, their natural interests change, and they get pulled away from family life. And part of that is understandable, but it's important that I don't let them just drift anywhere. And so one of my frequent family sermons is that Murphys participate in Murphy family life. Right? It's not unfair of me. You're a Murphy, you participate in Murphy family life. Murphy life is not a hotel that just runs events of lookalikes. Like you all look like me and therefore you can all get to be here. No. Murphy family life is a community, a little unit that spends time together, that does life together. So yes, go and have fun with your friends out there and enjoy screen time with moderation and watch your TV shows that you're interested in. But if you're a part of the Murphy family, you participate in Murphy family life. You prioritize to that end. You're not just present when you're hungry. You don't just show up when you're hungry. And when you're present, you're not just there, you're meaningfully present. You engage. You converse face-to-face, eyeball-to-eyeball, not through screens. We respect one another. We listen to one another. And when we play games, even though the temptation is to compete to kill one another, we try and make it fun. We talk about during eating together about the highs and lows of that day. And you don't just sort of enter the conversation when it's your turn so that everybody hears, you know, your pity party or your joys. You actually engage when everybody else is speaking to see what the highs and lows of their day were as well. It's an effort to constantly drive that as parents, but it's an essential family glue. If you belong to the Murphy family, you participate in Murphy family life. And I believe that's no different in the family of God. That's no different with the family of God. God has placed you in Christ here to participate in local church life here if this is going to be your church home. And if it's not, find a local church home and participate there. Spending time together grows us, grows you. It's not acceptable that the average church attendance for Christians in the West is 1.5 times a month. I mean, I don't know how we get to the 0.5, but 1.5, a little over once a month, does the average Christian participate in church life, which usually means they go to church on a Sunday morning once a month. That's not acceptable. That's not what Jesus or God said through the book of Hebrews when he said, I want you to gather together regularly. You spend more time at the gas station, I think, if we follow those numbers along. And you would never call them family. We're a great family, and spending a few more time together than just a few hours is important. And when you do so, you benefit. This is the thing, you benefit. I've mentioned to you a few weeks back that one of the dangers in Western society is that we've drifted into this individualistic, me-first heart setting. That's our default setting, me first. Well, God uses participation in family life and community life to burn off that, to disentangle that from your heart, that me first, my church, love others only if it suits me mentality. Being a part of a community kills that. Just like me and my brothers and sisters had to figure out how to watch TV together when we all wanted to watch different things. You kind of end up policing each other for the benefit of the family unit moving forward so that tomorrow we all gather around again if you get a seat and watch the TV. We're a family, and so when you participate in family life, God uses us as an instrument to refine you, to prune you, to grow you, to make you better than you were yesterday. We're a tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit to sanctify your life. It will rescue you from your own self-destruction and from becoming an irritable Christian to those around you. So you benefit when you participate in family life. I think society benefits too when God's people act like a family. When society out there sees a parking lot full of cars, you know what they ask? What's going on there? Who are those people? Why do they give up their Sunday morning to be together? I want to belong to a group that committed. Because they're desperate to belong. When you gather with God's people, you benefit, society benefits. By society, I also mean the rest of your family. See, kids and grandkids also are watching. And when they see you turn off the TV to go and meet with the people of God midweek or on a weekend, what they see is priorities. And those little kids are watching. And they're constantly being formed. And your participation in church family life forms them. Just like non-participation in church family life forms them. You want your kids and grandkids about 15 years down the line to value being a part of God's people? Model for them it today. They're little sponges. They're growing. They're watching. They're learning. They're becoming what you're modeling for them. The influence just by showing up regularly at church and participating in church life may not seem that great week to week, but measure it in the long term. Massive significance when we gather and proclaim to the society around us, Jesus is important. We're part of his family. So we've lots of opportunities, I think, for you to participate in family life here. I'm just going to highlight a few as action steps for you to take. The first one is, why don't you come and eat with us on a Wednesday evening? Food is a fantastic reason and setting for fellowship, for getting to know brothers and sisters, for getting brothers and sisters to know you. You know that we have food here every Wednesday evening? Great food. Give them a headache trying to figure out how to feed you all. It's a wonderful opportunity midweek to say, you know, I'm just going to go and eat with the people of God. And I can't go every week because I'm busy. That's fine. But maybe come once a month. And you don't necessarily have to go to all our midweek activities. Just come and eat. I know Taco Tuesdays filled you up. But surely by Wednesday afternoon, the hunger pangs are beginning to set in. So come and eat with us on a Wednesday night. I'm telling you, it builds family life. Or how about joining one of our Sunday fellowship groups or our community groups? When you leave this morning, you will pick up in the atrium or go and find one of these flyers. And it has information, including a QR code there that you can scan that will take you somewhere that will help you figure out how to integrate a little bit more into family life. There are wonderful Sunday fellowships and community groups that we host here and in homes that you can be a part of. I'd love you to do that. I'd love you to take responsibility to do that because spending time together forms you and it forms us. And everybody finds it hard. Trust me, it's not easy going into a church for a first time or showing up at a group for the first time. You feel like everybody's looking at the weirdo who doesn't belong. Everybody feels like that. Don't let that stop you. Being plugged in to groups like that helps you. We're not running it just to have a busy, buzzing church. It's because God wants you to be a part of a community and that this is your local church. Why wouldn't you take the next step and do that? We're also hoping to organize nice, big, together is better Sunday events. Where we just come and be together somewhere. I mean, soon, hopefully, we'll be knocking down walls a little bit out there in the atrium and freshening the place up, maybe making it look more like an indoor and outdoor living space. Please don't let the dust and the tearing down and building of walls make you mad. See it as an opportunity. Hey, man, these people want me to be here. I don't want you just coming in here, sitting quietly, staring at me 1.5 times a month and then heading away till next month. I'd love you to head out those doors and say, I can stay here. We can meet here. We can come back here. We can eat here. We can be together here. We can watch the kids, the grandkids, play around our feet and be formed. Huddle up to us. Know what it means to be part of the family of God. Here's a second action step I think that you could have. Very, very simple, but very, very important. Belong together by contributing to family life. You're saying, well, what's different than the first one? Well, participating and contributing. I'm dialing it up. We belong together when we participate in the family of God, but we also belong together by contributing to family life. You have to take responsibility to contribute to family life here. Again, part of my frequent Murphy family sermons is Murphy's don't just participate in family life, but contribute to Murphy family life. Add value. Positive value. Make this home not just a place where we all live, but a wonderful home that we all actually enjoy. Contribute here. Even just being a non-moody Murphy helps family life in the Murphy household. Non-moody Murphys are great. If you belong to us Murphys, you don't just consume, you contribute. And again, I don't think it's any different with the family of God. God wants you to participate in his family and contribute to his family here. So help us. Help us find ways to do that. You know, Christians who find ways to help build the church family up don't have any time to busy themselves tearing the family up. It's as simple as that. You just don't have any time for criticism when you're leading stuff, when you're involved in stuff. So here's a few ways to help you. How about if you're already in one of these Sunday fellowship groups or community groups, how about you take the next step and invite somebody who isn't in a group to join you? See, it's hard for them to go into a big room full of people that know each other, but it's easier if somebody has come out and welcomed them in and said, I'm on the lookout for those who want to belong and need a helping hand in integrating or on-ramping into family life. Why don't you become one of those people who helps them? Now, I don't want you to go poaching in some other Sunday fellowship group. but just keep your eyes open. We want to be people who look out for people as well as people who care for people. So help us in that. Help others be integrated. Another area I think that you can contribute in belonging here with us that makes a massive difference is your mood, our mood. We can set the family mood in this church. I'm not saying it's bad. I'm just saying let's make sure that it is always good, that's always encouraging. You know, we can develop a welcoming culture here that the world is desperate to be received with. I mean, those people smile at me. Those people want me. They ask about me. They notice me. They take steps toward me. They don't just greet me because the guy up front said in the greet and meet section of the order of the service, hey, meet the guy beside you. They actually naturally go out of their way to say, hi, I haven't seen you. Good to meet you. My name is John. You know, be people who welcome other people. We can do that. Why don't we celebrate, for example, kids in the service? They don't bother me. Noisy kids in a service don't bother me at all. I grew up as one of those kids, and I'm telling you, I was deeply formed in my Christian faith because the adults around me did not mind my brothers and I on the floor scribbling on pieces of paper, perhaps being a little bit too noisy. I was watching. I was growing. These were my people. So kids in the auditorium making noises, praise God, I can preach over them. You can go back and listen to the sermon again anyway, which I want you to do. My point is, we can set a culture here that says, we want you here. I want you here. I'll put up with the nonsense that irritates me to have you here, because we're family and family does that. That's an easy contribution to make. Here's one that makes a great contribution to church life and church mood. Donuts. If ever something can put a smile on your face on a Sunday morning, it's a donut in the distance. If you hear nothing from my sermon this morning, hear this. Don't let a donut in the lobby outdo you as God's lookalike in creating the mood in this church. Beat the donuts in creating an atmosphere that says, you're welcome, we love you here. The mood in our church is set by you, not donuts. So contribute joy and contribute laughter and contribute grace and contribute hospitality. You can do that. We can do that. That's no big a sacrifice of worship to Jesus Christ. That's actually the outflow of the Spirit of God working in your life, my friend. Here's another contribution that you can make. Contribute financially. We don't have a financial problem. This is not me trying to sort of fix a problem. This is an opportunity for me to say, when we don't have a financial problem, that it is our responsibility as a family of God to contribute to the work of God through us here and beyond. Jesus is very interested in the finances in Christian pockets because it all belongs to him. And when we restrict giving it back to him, what he sees is a problem. And so we want to be and continue to be a generous church. And so you can contribute financially. That's easy to do. Here's another one, and I'll leave you with this one. This is a very important one to me. Why don't you go ahead and join this little Christian family? On that little flyer, there's another QR code there that says membership. My word for it is huddle up with us. Be part of formal members of this church. That's a beautiful thing. Now, let me be very, very clear. Becoming a member of this church does not mean that you become a member of Jesus Christ. If you have received God's forgiveness through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in light of his death, burial, and resurrection, you're a member of the church of Jesus Christ. You're in. You're secure. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're heading for an eternity that's going to be bliss. So that's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about membership in a very, very, very small, microscopic, maybe even invisible M compared to membership in the body of Christ. This is just becoming a formal member of us here. It you know what it does? It encourages us. They're stepping up and saying, we want to formally identify with you. If persecution were to break out and they were to come into our church and they would find our membership book, you'd be on it and you'd be in an arena huddling up to the rest of us. I think that's wonderful. Become a formal member of the church. It helps us pastor you better. It helps us know you more. It helps you be known by us, etc., etc. So huddle up alongside of us. Pick one of these up. We offer little membership classes throughout the year. You can take the class and decide what you want to do, but it helps you understand a little bit more about who we are. There's going to be a booth outside in the atrium. Again, pick one of these up and figure out if God wants you to formally join this family in a way that encourages us and commits you a little bit more. It's good for you to do so. Remember, there's the building. There is the steeple. Open the doors and the church is the people. We can belong together well by participating in family life and by contributing to family life. And when that is a core value that we want to be about and to do here, God hears love. And when that occurs, God's glory is revealed. And that's what we want to be about. Friends, our time is gone. You know, life is very, very fragile. Like for Perpetua, it can change in an instant. This week, I was flying in to Reagan Airport in D.C. for the National Prayer Breakfast. There's not a person on that flight flying in on Wednesday morning, flying right over the Potomac, that wasn't thinking, man, this is where it happened a few weeks ago. This is where all those lives were within a few seconds gone. Life is fragile. You've only so many days to live, and you don't know when they're going to end. So be intentional about bringing glory to God, and to do so by loving God and loving others, and to do that by at least beginning to belong to the family of God. It's God's will for your life. He wants that. We want that. God may not call you to die and die with us like Perpetua and Felicitas and all those brothers in Christ, but he certainly called you to live with us. You know, if I remember correctly from school, it's not a bunch of ants, it's a colony of ants. And it's not a bunch of wolves, it's a pack of wolves. And it's not a bunch of cows, it's a herd of cows. Well, we're not a bunch of weekend concert conference attendees that meet 1.5 times a month. We're a family of Christians. That is who we are, according to Jesus Christ. We belong together. And unlike Starbucks, Jesus doesn't sell belonging. He bought belonging. He bought it for you and he bought it for me. So come here, sit here, eat here, be known by name here, participate here, contribute here, fit in here. We're not perfect. I'm sure we're really weird. But we're family. And together is always better. So let's huddle up together and reveal the glory of God. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for making us your family through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And help us be the family that you want us to be. Oh Lord, if there's anybody listening who has never actually taken that step of belonging to Christ, I pray that they will today. I pray that you will pursue them this week, that they will cry out to you for forgiveness through the heart of faith, and to receive everlasting life belonging to your new humanity, us. Help us represent you well this week as we move forward. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.